Well, if you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've been looking at the fact that we live in a spiritual battle. A battle that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says that is not a wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities. That means the spiritual rulers and authorities. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we experience that day by day. Not everyone realizes it. Not everyone recognizes it. But nonetheless, it's true. And as we think about it, it's obviously true. We see this spiritual battle, for example, as we look around the world. We can see that in some places, indeed in many places in the world, the government itself is anti-Christian. There are dozens of countries in the world where it's illegal to even own a Bible. Dozens of countries in the world where it's illegal to preach from the Bible. Dozens of countries in the world where it's illegal to convert to Christianity or to encourage anyone else to convert to Christianity. Governments around the world, many of them, are opposed to the Bible, to biblical truth, to Christianity, and of course of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. We can see it in our own nation too. We live in a nation that's becoming increasingly secularized. We shouldn't be surprised by that, but that's the reality of it. It's not simply just that fewer people are going to church, although of course that's true. Not just that churches are closing, although that has been true in the past. Although you may be glad to know that there's a large number of new churches being established in our country nowadays. But it's also the fact that Christianity is often looked down upon or sneered on in the media, even by politicians and others. Christians are often seen as, at best, old-fashioned, at worst, as bigots. And there's a privatization of faith. An idea amongst many people in this country that it's fine to be a Christian as long as you keep those views to yourself and you dare not share them with anyone else. We've mentioned on a couple of Wednesday nights the example of Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. Franklin Graham is due to come to this country from the United States in June and to tour 12 different cities, including Newport. And various conference centres were booked out. They were expecting thousands of people to come to each of these events. And these conference centres have been booked out for over a year. Contracts have been signed. And yet in the last couple of weeks, all of those contracts have been cancelled. Why have they been cancelled? Well, because Franklin Graham is somebody who preaches truth from the Bible. And there's lots of people who don't like some of the things that he says. And as a consequence of that, they've lobbied at these conference centres and persuaded them to cancel those contracts, even though there's no real legal basis for doing so. And the things that they've been most critical of are things that are just plain and simple in the Bible, orthodox Christian beliefs that Christians have believed forever. There's a privatisation of faith. It's fine if Franklin Graham wants to believe that, but he must not speak it publicly. And we also experience this spiritual battle, of course, in our own souls. And this is perhaps the area where we see it the greatest, because each of us has a daily battle against sin, don't we? Each of us are tempted to do things that we know to be wrong. Each of us, frankly, struggle in that battle against sin. None of us are perfect. And for each of us, there'll be different temptations that are particularly hard. For some, perhaps, it might be a tendency to lose your temper, to fly off the handle. For others, perhaps, it might be a tendency to be lazy or selfish. For other people, perhaps, it might be a tendency to gossip or speak badly of other people. Whatever it is, maybe something different for you. But we all experience that daily battle against sin. And it doesn't matter how many times we say to ourselves, as it were, next time it's going to be different. Still that battle continues. And we see in the cartoons the idea, don't we, of an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. Well, of course, it's not like that in practice. But that's a way, perhaps, of even in a non-Christian environment, people are understanding something of that spiritual battle that we all experience. So there is a spiritual battle. We're in the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is plain to see. But how can we be victorious in this spiritual battle? How can we protect ourselves against evil? How can we fight for what is good? And that's what Paul has been talking about in these verses that we read together earlier. And we're going to continue to look at them this morning, verses 16 and 17, and see even more help that we get from God's word in this fight, in this spiritual battle. So the first thing that Paul says in these two verses is from verse 16, where Paul tells us we can be shielded by faith. We can be shielded by faith. He says to us there, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, I don't know how you would imagine a shield as you picture that. The shield that I imagine normally is the sort of shield that you used to get in stories of knights in shining armor. Often had some kind of cross on the front and shaped like this. That's no good if you're listening on the internet later on, but you perhaps get the idea. Pointy bottom, top that looks a little bit like a wave, and you hold it in your arm like that. Well, they didn't have those kinds of shields in the first century when Paul was around. The shields that Paul was used to was the Roman shields. Perhaps you've seen pictures in history books of Roman centurions or others gathering together with these enormous shields. The history books tell us that Roman shields were about 4 feet tall, and Romans were a little bit shorter than us, so it would come up to about here from the ground at about 2.5 feet wide. And these shields were made of wood. They were coated then in leather, and then they would have a metal boss on the front. And these shields were huge. They were enormous, big enough that you could duck down behind one and you could be completely protected by the shield that was in front of you. That's the sort of shield that Paul had in mind. And he tells us that this shield is particularly useful, as a metaphor, obviously, to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Well, you might be wondering, well, what's that talking about? What are these flaming darts of the evil one? Well, again, in ancient times, often archers would soak their arrows in pitch or something like that, set fire to them, and then fire them off through the air so that they would set on fire the wooden defences that often people had. That was the idea. And in order for that to work, these little arrows are only about this sort of size. They're not very big at all. It's only a little bit of flame. But there would be a constant volley of them from hundreds or thousands of archers who would be able to release many arrows every minute. And this constant barrage of these little flaming arrows then would come down, and the damage would be done by the sheer volume of these arrows. Constant barrage of little things that can do a lot of damage. And that's what we experience spiritually often, isn't it? We might sometimes look at this spiritual battle that we've been describing, and we might think, well, in some parts of the world, they're facing literal guns, bullets, and bombs. Literally. What a terrible situation they're in. And that's true, of course. And we might look at our own situation and say, well, we don't face anything like that, and therefore, it's no big deal. But actually what we face, indeed, what every believer faces, is a constant barrage of little things that can do a lot of damage. Little comments, perhaps, from friends or others about our faith and our beliefs. The little things when the Christian viewpoint is ignored or belittled. The little things when we're let down by a Christian brother or sister. And it just puts a little dent, as it were, in our Christian faith. And every day there will be dozens of these little things that on their own perhaps we wouldn't blink an eye at. But there's a constant barrage of them again and again and again. These little things that can do a lot of damage. We experience them, and Paul says, as we experience those, we need to take up, in all circumstances, the shield of faith. In other words, Paul is saying, look, we've got our defense against those little things, against those arrows, but we need to take it up. We need to use it. And what is that? Well, it's faith, as you can see. Faith is something that Paul has spoken about often. He told us in chapter 1 and verse 3 how we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were sealed with the Spirit. He told us in chapter 1 and verse 15 that he'd heard of their love and faith in the Lord Jesus. He told us in chapter 3 and verse 12, if I can just unstick the pages, chapter 3 and verse 12, that we can have boldness and confidence through our faith in Jesus. What did you notice about all three of those verses? Well, all three of those verses didn't just talk about faith, but talked about faith in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the faith that the Bible speaks of. It's the faith that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 6. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's what is our shield. That's what extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. And notice what Paul says here. He doesn't say that the shield deflects all the flaming darts of the evil one. You might expect that, particularly perhaps if you were thinking of a metal shield, as they had later on. But no, this was a shield that was covered in hide, in leather, something like that. And that leather then was soaked with water, precisely to be able to extinguish the flaming arrows that would be fired at these Roman soldiers. And that's what happens. They're rendered useless. Once that arrow is extinguished, it can't do any harm. And that's what Paul is saying faith can do. It can completely extinguish these arrows, this constant barrage of little things that the devil can throw at us. So how does that work? Well, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have faith in him, then the things that the devil can throw at us have little effect. Yes, perhaps your faith may be mocked by a friend or a colleague. But you hold on to Jesus Christ. Trust in him, in his life, his death, his resurrection. And they can do you no harm. You're let down perhaps by a Christian brother or sister who treats you badly. And it puts that little dent in your faith, or would. But if you hold on to Jesus, and you recognize that there's only one perfect man, and that is Jesus Christ, and although we as his followers are called to follow him and to do what is right, we live in a fallen world and none of us are perfect. And other Christians letting us down is not good, and it's certainly not pleasant. But it doesn't take away from the reality that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and that he lived that perfect life. Because as we hold on to Jesus, as we continue to put our trust in him day by day, hour by hour, then we discover that these little things that the devil can throw at us are extinguished by that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember, of course, that faith itself, as Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift of God. You may be here this morning and think, well, I would love to be able to extinguish those arrows. I have all sorts of doubts and difficulties with Christianity. And I can see how these arrows, as it were, flaming arrows, are getting through to me. I'd love to have that shield of faith. But maybe you're thinking this morning, I don't have it. I do sort of believe the things about God and the things in the Bible, but I don't have the faith that other people around me seem to have, this confidence and assurance and real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this faith can be for you too. In Ephesians chapter 2, God tells us there, he's talking to Christians, and he says this in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." In other words, what Paul is saying there is that faith is a precious gift from God. And if we want to have faith, if we want to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea is not that we should kind of try harder to build up our own faith as much as we can. Convince ourselves, as it were, of the things that are true. No, not that, Paul is saying. Faith is a precious gift from God. And if we want that faith, then we need to come to the Lord and we need to ask him for that faith, that he would give it as a gift. Of course, that means recognizing our own inability to save ourselves. It means recognizing that, as Paul put it, we can't be saved as a result of our works, as a result of the good things that we think we do. We could only be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life. And it's a wonderful blessing to receive that gift of faith. But we need to bow the knee and ask the Lord for it. And we too then will be given this wonderful shield of faith that will protect us from all the flaming arrows of the evil one. But we're not just shielded by faith, Paul says in verse 17. We are protected by salvation. We are protected by salvation. He tells there of take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Helmets, of course, are a vital part of armor, of defensive armor, because it protects your head. In many ways, one of the most vulnerable parts of your body. And even today, of course, we still wear helmets. It's rare that we will find people, perhaps, with breastplates, unless maybe they're riot police or something like that, or soldiers. But we will find people with helmets to protect their heads. We see them every day on motorbikes or cycles or skateboards and all that kind of thing. We still need to protect our heads. It's vital that we do so. And very often, if we're going to protect one part of our body, it will be our heads. We might think it's one of the most important parts of all. So what protects this most important part of all, according to Paul, verse 17, it's salvation. It's salvation. That's what protects us. We've talked already, haven't we, about faith and salvation being a gift from God. And that's, again, what Paul is talking about. He's saying to us, look, if we've received this precious gift of salvation, if we know that we've been saved because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sin, if we know that he's lived the life that we could never live, if we know and trust and believe that he has saved us, not just that he's kind of died for mankind generally, but to know and to believe he has saved me. Can you say that? Because that's the salvation that Paul is talking about. To be rescued from our sin, rescued from the consequences of sin. And when we know that and have experienced that, it protects us from everything, because it's that salvation is what takes us to heaven, as we were thinking about earlier with the children. Now, Paul here isn't just saying that salvation is something that will happen to us. He's telling us that we should take the helmet of salvation. In other words, the clear implication is that Christians are able to talk of salvation not merely of something that will happen in the future, but to something that has happened already. A Christian, in other words, is able to say not simply, I will be saved, but a Christian is able to say, I am saved. I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been set free by the Lord Jesus. And again, of course, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we able to say that? Do we know that? Is it personal for us? Have we been saved? Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, God talks about himself as the one who has the helmet of salvation. You can look at that up in Isaiah 59, verse 17, if you wish. And this is another example, therefore, of what Anna was speaking of God sharing his riches with us. It's God's helmet of salvation that he gives to us. We can't, again, earn this for ourselves. We can't work at it. We can't create our own helmet of salvation. We can't save ourselves. But as we put on this helmet of salvation, as we take this up, it means that we realize and live out the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, live out the faith that God has given to us, so that we are, as it were, in Christ Jesus. We're shielded by faith. We're protected by salvation. Thirdly, we are aided by God's word. We're aided by God's word. I'm looking at the second half of verse 17 now, where Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think Paul is talking primarily here of the Bible itself. And the Bible is what? The sword of the Spirit, according to Paul. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses. The Bible is the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses. And let me try and illustrate what that means in practice. If you don't mind, I'll do so through a personal example, but this is the same example that many, many other people here this morning could also give. When I was growing up, I was taken to church as a child, and I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew and enjoyed what it was to go to church and to Sunday school and all those other things. And I loved hearing the Bible stories. I believed the Bible stories, but I wasn't a Christian. I'd, well, hardened my heart, really. Every week, or most weeks certainly, that the Sunday school teacher or maybe the minister or preacher, whoever it was, would stand up and say perhaps some of the same things that I've said to you this morning. That faith is a gift from God, that we're all sinners in need of salvation, that we can't save ourselves. I would hear these things week after week. But for some reason that I couldn't understand at the time and didn't even realize at the time, for some reason, all that was water off a duck's back. I'd hardened myself to the message. I wasn't really listening. If you'd have asked me afterwards what the Sunday school teacher said, I'd probably have got fairly good marks in the Sunday school quiz. They used to give you a sweet if you got the right answer, so I always made sure I was listening carefully. I could have given you the right answers, but it never came through to the heart. But one day, that changed. One day, suddenly, I started to realize that this truth that was seemed abstract and out there was something that was personal for me. What had happened? Had the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader or somehow put together a much better message or talk than they'd ever done before? No, I don't think that is what happened. There was nothing particularly remarkable. In that sense, what happened was this. The Holy Spirit came, entered into my heart, changed my life for the better. There was what the politicians call nowadays, maybe you've heard this word, there was cut through. Have you heard the politicians speaking about that? Cut through. What they mean is this, that they've got this message that they're trying to get out. So for Boris Johnson, it was get Brexit done. And for the Labour Party, it was... can't remember. So what do the politicians say? Well, they say that Boris Johnson's message had cut through. It got through to us. And whether we liked it or not, we all knew what it was and we all remembered it. But the Labour Party message, the current Labour leader contenders are telling us, didn't have cut through. Most of us can't remember what it was or what it was about. But Boris Johnson's message had cut through. It got through to us. And what happens then, spiritually speaking as it were, is that the Holy Spirit has cut through the hardness of my heart, the disbelief and the unbelief, the fact that I thought I was a believer, but I was deceiving myself, and the Holy Spirit cut through. How did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, with the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God does. It's the weapon, as it were, that the Holy Spirit loves to use. And that's why there can be a power in preaching like this. This kind of thing that we're doing this morning, many people would see as old-fashioned. Well, you should be doing all fancy things and have videos and music and all this stuff. But actually, there's a real power in God's Word, because the Holy Spirit takes this Word and applies it to our lives. It's not power that comes from me. It's power that comes from the Word of God. And if I can put it like this, it's not me that's wielding this weapon. It's the Holy Spirit who does so. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the words from this book and who takes them into our hearts. Now, of course, for many of us, perhaps without even knowing, sometimes we fight off the Holy Spirit. We turn our backs, we shut our ears, or try to. That can happen. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is more than able to cut through those defenses and to change our hearts for good. In other words, this is not our weapon. It's God's weapon. And it's a weapon that's used for good. As God's Word, as it were, cut through to my heart, it changed me for the better. And I'm so glad. I would never undo that, even if it were possible. I would never go back. And I know those of you who are Christians this morning, whose faith is in Jesus Christ, you'd say exactly the same thing. I wouldn't go back. God has changed me for the better through His Word, by His Spirit. But Paul here isn't just talking about what has happened to us in the past, is he? He's telling us that we need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, up until this point, most of what Paul has been talking about here has been defensive weapons. But the sword is something that is not just defensive, but is very much offensive as well, isn't it? A sword is something that we use at the front line of the battle. And in other words, what Paul is saying here as Christians is that we shouldn't be on the defensive all of the time. And I think that's the temptation, isn't it, in today's world, to be on the defensive. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Baptist preacher in the 19th century. Some people say that he's the best preacher who ever lived. I don't know if that's true, but certainly tens of thousands of people used to listen to Spurgeon in a day when they didn't have microphones and broadcasting and all of that stuff. And he was asked once, to defend the Bible. And he said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'd rather defend a lion. We need to let the lion out of its cage and it can defend itself. And there's a sense here, isn't there, in which sometimes as Christians we can seek to be on the defensive. Whereas actually what God calls us to is to take the Word of God into the world. Not literal physical swords, obviously. There are religions, of course, who feel that that's the way to fight. But no, not that. The Word of God, and we take it out. And as we take it out, we will see the impact that this Word can have and will have on this world of ours. And that will increase our confidence. And it means they'll really perhaps not need to defend the Bible, because we need to take the Bible on the attack, as it were, to demonstrate and to show to people the wonder of the gospel, of how the Bible speaks into our circumstances, how God meets our deepest needs, how the love of God comes through these pages. We need to take this Word through into our world. And you see, of course, as Paul talks here about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, being one of those things that will help us to stand against the schemes of the devil, he must surely have had in mind the Lord Jesus himself, who early on in his ministry was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness and there was tempted by the devil. On three occasions the devil tempted Jesus, and on each occasion, how did Jesus respond? Do you remember? Well, he responded with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He quoted the Bible against the devil. You see, the devil is the father of lies. And what the devil does is he speaks untruth to us. And he encourages untruth in this world of ours. He loves lies. He can't stand the truth. But the Bible is true because it's the Word of God. And that's where its power lies in part, in its truthfulness. So how do we fight against lies? We fight against lies with the truth. And the devil loves to lie. Maybe you've heard a lie that goes something like this. God would never forgive you. Maybe you've heard that lie. I know that some of you have told me that that's what you used to believe. That God would never forgive you. And you believe that lie. But there came a time where, as it were, the sword of the Spirit had cut through. And you realize the truth of what the Bible says. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you realize that that wasn't a promise given to just a couple of people, that that was a promise given to all humanity. And you saw that the idea that God would never forgive you was a lie. And you are now able to put your faith in the truth. Or maybe you've heard the lie that Christianity belongs to the past, that the church and Christianity is dying. And maybe you perhaps have started to believe that lie. And then you read in the scriptures of Jesus Christ saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you realize that God has said in His word, yes, there will be a spiritual battle that we're experiencing right now. Yes, there will be difficulties, but ultimately God will prevail. Perhaps you've heard the lie that all religions lead to the same place and they all go to heaven. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, whether you believe in Buddha or whether you believe in Muhammad or whether you believe in Jesus. It's all really the same. And therefore, Christianity just becomes one religion among many and not really all that important or special. Maybe you've started to believe that lie. And then you read in the Bible of how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself responds to that kind of notion. It's not something new. In the Roman world, they believe in all sorts of gods, and it didn't really matter which god you believed in. They were all much the same. And Jesus Christ speaks, doesn't He, of the only way to the Father is through Him. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you realize that it's a devil's lie. Maybe you're somebody who feels lonely and vulnerable and alone. Maybe you're somebody, perhaps you're the only Christian in your family, maybe. And it can be tough and difficult. And you feel as though perhaps you experience little love and little compassion and so on. And then you read in the scripture that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That you're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. You read in God's Word that God is our Heavenly Father. You read in God's Word that we've been adopted as children into God's family. You read in God's Word that we have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you feel less vulnerable and less alone because you believe the truth and the Word has had cut through. Or maybe you begin to believe the lie that happiness is found in riches or power or the other things of pleasure in this world. Maybe you even start to believe that to the sense that you start to try and live that way. So many do. So often it ends in tragedy. But then maybe you read God's word and you discover that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You read in God's word about the riches that Jesus Christ has shared with us. You read in God's word about the power of God and how in Him we can know something of that power through the Holy Spirit. And you realize that true happiness is not to be found in those things, but it's to be found in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, wielding the word, has cut through into your life. You see, God is more than able not only to protect us from the devil's lies, but that we might be strong and be in the strength of his might, verse 10, that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, and having done all, to stand firm. As we've said already in previous weeks, it's not just about standing still and taking it. This very much is about being part of a victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has already won. A relentless, endless march forever that will result in heaven and that is secure and certain because of what Jesus Christ has done. Are you part of that? Have you got the shield of faith? Are you protected by the helmet of salvation? Are you bearing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? If not, call out on Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sins and ask him to give you these things, glorious things that we've been speaking of this morning.